Bibles with me, and we're going to continue our series. And if you would stand with me for a benediction right now, we'll take care of it so that I don't forget at the end. What happened? Okay. Proverbs chapter 16, and we're going to read verses 1 through 4. But the focus is on verse 3, once again, like we talked about last week. Proverbs chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. Now, this is part 2 of a mini-series within the larger series on making plans. To man belongs the plans of the heart, but from the Lord comes the reply of the tongue. All a man's ways seem innocent to him, but motives are ways by the Lord. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. The Lord works out everything for His own ends, even the wicked for a day of disaster. Amen. Let me start off with a little bit of a recap from last week. We've had some very healthy discussions in our small groups. And I think what is reflected from what I can tell is that people did hear the basic content of the message very well. And yet, nevertheless, the tension that we talked about last week between human freedom and God's will, sovereignty, that's a tension that I think most of us will struggle with probably for the rest of our lives. But hopefully we can hold that tension together. It's not a balancing act. I was talking with my wife about this yesterday and said, you know, there's no way that you can balance these two things out. That's why it's a paradox. If you can balance it out, it's not a paradox. It's not 50-50. Paradox are two seemingly opposite things that you hold together because it is true. A little bit like how light is both energy and matter. Something like that. Okay. Enough physics illustrations for the day. Okay, we'll stop. Like, three of you guys really like it, but that's it. We talked about how Proverbs reminds us that the godly life is not just about it's not concerned with just avoiding something that is sin and not sin, but seeking to make wise decisions as opposed to unwise decisions in our lives. And the question then today that we need to ask is, how then do we make wise decisions? How do you receive guidance for living life wisely? And in response, we said, to recap, that in Scripture we find two main ways in which God guides. The first is the guidance that God Himself provides, the guidance that God Himself does, the guidance that God does on His part. Imagine our lives are lived out on a river, a streaming river. And the guidance of God is the current itself that directs you. Yes, you may make mistakes in navigation. Yes, you may find yourself heading toward the wrong direction with your decisions. And those are your decisions. But there's a sense in which the overriding guidance, the current in which we're standing in, or where we have a boat in, is what ultimately is going to lead us to the right path. Okay? So first we said God graciously moves us toward the right directions, sometimes in spite of our own actions. And we describe these things as paradoxical and also mysterious. And that mysterious part is just to say it's hidden. And that sometimes we won't know until the very, 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 very end how God has been working in our lives. And that's illustrated, that's revealed throughout Scripture, that God does this. And we have to hold on. We have to hold on. And we can trust and never, ever give up. We can trust that God is going to somehow reveal Himself, make His plans obvious, make His plans real. But that answer, that revelation, sometimes comes at the very, very, very end. And we won't know, but we have to trust that. And we cannot bail on God. And we saw that with the story of Joseph. And I just simply illustrated that the story of Joseph, which is a very prominent story in the book of Genesis, it goes from chapter 37 to chapter 50. And the only time that Joseph finally puts everything together, when Joseph finally utters these very famous lines, he says, "What you meant for evil, what people, what human beings meant for wickedness and evil, God meant it for good. God made it into something that is good." And that is important. And that's important for us to remember that the greatest guidance, according to the Bible, in terms of how we are guided in our lives, is this paradoxical and mysterious guidance that God Himself does apart from anything that we do. And I can't overemphasize this because I hear people saying this all the time, as if God has never guided them, that God has completely left us out in the cold with zero presence. I hear people saying things like, "I need God's guidance. I need God's guidance. I got to figure out His will." As if we're just living in space, emptiness, vacuum, and God all of a sudden has to rescue us and meet us and say, "I'm going to give you guidance now." And no, the Bible sees us as living in God's guidance all the time. Okay? So God's guidance in the Bible has much more to do with what God does rather than what God gives us during times of trouble. Okay? That's the first part. Brings us to today, though, which is the second form of guidance that's talked about in the Bible, which is the guidance that God gives us to work out. And many of you guys were very interested in the second part. It was almost kind of like, well, the first part, you know, is just frustrating. But we'll deal with the frustration if you will tell us very clearly. And, you know, please do not put extra pressure on me. Exactly how God guides. What can I do? What can I walk away with? Because we still have choices to make. How do I make choices? You still have to decide. Pastor Sam likes to do this fork in the road thing, right? We still got forks in the road. And we have to figure out, are we going to go left or are we going to go right? How does God help me make decisions better so that I know which path is the path that I probably should take? That's the wiser path versus the unwise path. And I want to talk about two principles and close today with some practical steps that you might be able to take. The two principles, it's going to take a bulk of time, it doesn't mean that it's going to be short. Okay. So two principles. First is that you have to commit fully to God's guidance. It sounds really simple and straightforward. But first part is that you have to commit fully to God's guidance. And second is that you have to develop the wisdom for God's guidance. First part is that you have to commit fully. Second part is that you have to develop. Commit fully. And the key verse for me is Proverbs 16:3. It's kind of a relatively well-known passage. And many of you guys may have heard this in one form or another. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. Now, I was reading this week about this psychological tendency that we all have. That we have this tendency, very much of a tendency, that people know about, to hear what we want. Okay? People do this all the time in courtship, right? So I think that's the easiest example to talk about. If you have ever in your lives tried to let someone down nicely and say something like, "I just want to be your friend," and the other person hears it as, "I want to be your special friend," then you know this tendency in our lives. It's not just because the person who's hearing this is a stalker or crazy or weird, as we would like to say in those certain situations. But we have this tendency to hear things that confirm what we already believe, and it takes twice or three times as much effort to hear something that is contradictory to what we already believe. And that happens to be the case, I think, with Proverbs 16:3, when it says, "Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed." And most people read that and you go, you know what? That sounds like a real cool verse. I'm going to put that up. I'm going to put that as a motivational passage that I'm going to put up on my wall. At my workplace, that's going to be my screensaver. You know, it's going to just come out and scroll out and it's going to say, "Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed." And the way in which most people work this out, the way in which people think that this verse is supposed to be lived out, is to we ask God to bless our plans. We say, "Hey, I'm going to commit my job to Him. I'm going to commit my relationship to God. Bless this. Bless this, God. Bless this new business. Bless this new relationship. I'm dating what's her name. And bless this, Lord. Bless my plans. God, I'm going to commit my plans to you. May it succeed." You guys resonate with this? This is kind of how we approach life. Commentators point out this verse says exactly the opposite. It says exactly the opposite of that. Look at what it says once again. It says, "Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed." Not commit to the Lord your plans, and then whatever you do, you will succeed. That's not what it says. It's the exact opposite. It's saying, commit whatever you do, all of your actions, all of your activities, everything that requires some sort of doing, verb, anything verbal in your life, commit that to the Lord. And then your plans will become the sort of plans that will become established and find success and be wise in God. Completely the opposite. The TNIV, the newer translation, actually, I think has it right. It says, "Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and He will establish your plans." So your plans become changed because the first part is the commitment. And the commitment always comes first. The word commit in Scripture here means to literally to roll something heavy onto something. To roll over like a stone. The word, the phrase is, they say it's an onomatopoeia. And it's supposed to sound like a stone rolling. It's a golol. Golol. And you just kind of like, golol, you know, just rolling a stone onto this heavy thing and it just rests completely. Okay? You guys, I have to do this a lot nowadays. You know, every once in a while, if there's like a table or something, and I always find myself more, I don't know, you know, we find there's some poses that we find more relaxing. And you lean too hard on a table and the table breaks. Anybody have this problem besides me? Okay. Anybody willing to admit to this? Okay. Well, so you're kind of leaning, and this idea is that you're kind of leaning, but you're not really putting your weight on it, right? You've seen this with anything that's not that fully, you know, heavy or whatever. The sound, you kind of don't fully put your weight on it. This says, put your weight on it. Put your weight on it. Put completely in abandonment. Put your weight on God. Commit. Commit. It's black and white. You're fully resting your weight on it or you're not. But commit to the Lord, it says. The idea is to rest your weight fully on that. That's the idea. To unconditionally roll your weight onto God. To unconditionally trust God. Don't do God as a plan B. Don't do God as, well, if things don't work out, I'm going to start praying. Or, I'm going to start praying now just so that things don't work out. Either of those things, it's just God is not something that is your main trust. Verse 16:3 says, unconditionally trust God. And then, only then, the passage is saying, you will become the person who makes wise plans that are in line with the fabric of the universe, that you actually start understanding how the current of God's will is flowing in your life, in this world. And you actually start saying, oh, I'm not going to fight the current. I'm going to learn how to navigate with the current. I understand how this current is working now. Commit to the Lord, and you start becoming wiser and wiser and wiser. And this is a full commitment. And this is what it means. That your trust in God precedes. Your trust in God precedes guidance from Him. Okay? Learning to hear God, to ask guidance of God, requires abandonment. Learning to hear God, to ask guidance from God, and to hear that requires abandonment. Okay? What does it mean? I think it means to say, in very practical terms, to say, Lord, I'm going to obey everything. I'm going to obey anything that you tell me, whether I understand it or not. And I think it also means I will accept anything that you send my way, whether I understand it or not. And I am not going to give up on you. I am not going to bail on you. That's full commitment. Now, this is a hard concept. This is a hard concept for us whose commitments are becoming more and more. In our world, the relationships that we talk about and think about, very few examples of unconditional commitments, right? You hear stories of how long time ago when people used to work for a company, they would be committed to you and you would be there and you would have a lifetime of, you know, 50 years you would work, you would retire, there would be pension, all that stuff. That's all out the window. You hear about relationships and you hear people being married for decades on decades, and I hear a very different sense. It's so hard for us to be surprised anymore when somebody says, yeah, my commitment is I'm going to break that commitment to my wife, to my husband. It's so hard for us to be surprised by that anymore. But we all wind up, those of us who are married, we start off by saying it's an unconditional commitment. And we really don't believe that, at least our culture. Maybe you do. But our culture says, you really, you know, come on, who's unconditional? Who knows what the future will hold? Who knows? You might age differently, you know? You're going to change your mind about, you know, where things are. You were so young when you made this commitment. Nobody's going to hold you accountable for that. You hear stories of parents divorcing their kids. And kids divorcing their parents. Lindsay Lohan's going to divorce her father, you know? I mean, what does that mean when all of these basic fundamental relationships become conditional? It becomes harder and harder for us to understand what commitment to God really is. Because at the core of that is this statement. It's a commitment to say, I am not going to ever bail on you. The Bible is saying, only when you do this, only when you obey unconditionally, trust unconditionally, then both your good times and your bad times will turn you into the kind of person that where your plans become wise. And your plans will be more and more in line with the very fiber of this universe, the way in which this world has been made to be, the way in which you have been created to be, the way in which God has designed for its purpose, for His purpose. That's when your plans will be successful. The most immediate question that you could ask is then, to that question though, is why? That seems like a huge commitment at the very beginning. Why? I mean, it seems like an awful lot that can go wrong, an awful lot for us to possibly endure, for us to receive guidance. I don't know about that. We actually had this discussion in our small group, but going back to the story of Joseph, every time I give a message or we do a study on that story, somebody always says this, and this happened last time when I preached on it, it happened this week in our small group. Somebody usually who is very empathetic to the years of anguish that Joseph had to go through, all the years of the slavery, the injustice, the imprisonment, the hardship, and the darkness that he had to go through, some of which was brought on by Joseph, but most of which he had to endure unfairly. Somebody will always ask this question, was that necessary? Was that necessary? Couldn't God intervene a little bit earlier? And we imagine a scenario in which God just shows up very early on, kind of like you guys remember, some of you guys are a little bit older, you guys remember the TV show Touched by an Angel? If there was ever a correct depiction of how angels spoke, I think it was that TV show. I don't know. For some reason, I think angels speak with an Irish accent, very gently spoken like that. But she would speak the will of God. And she would just, you know, when everybody's just pulling apart and things are about to just completely fall apart, she would appear and there would be this glowing light. And they would all know that she's the angel of God. Or as she would say, I'm an angel of God. And the light, and she would speak and she would just tell everyone how it really is. And there would be tears and there would be, you know, people just, you guys remember this, right? And everybody's just like, all right, we're all on the same page now. This family that was about to be broken up, now we're going to hug and make up and we're all good. Instead of years of pain and tribulation, now we are, thanks to this one intercession by God, now we are all one. And we imagine this for Joseph as well. You know, before everything happens, imagine God just comes in and says, hey, Joseph, brothers, Jacob, you all come here right now. This is God speaking right now to you. Who do you guys think you guys are? I know what you guys are about to do, brothers. You know, you guys are about to just murderous bitterness. You guys are about to throw Joseph, beat him up, senseless. And then you guys, well, some of you guys, this is ridiculous. Joseph, first of all, lose your arrogance. Just shut up. Just quiet. And is, you know, these visions and dreams, just because you have visions and dreams doesn't mean that you get to be arrogant about them. Just because I have chosen you and I revealed to you a little bit of who you are going to be doesn't mean that you get to flaunt that. Get some character, for goodness sake. And Joseph said, yes, Lord. And he's set straight. And the brothers, all of a sudden their plans are revealed. And said, look, brothers, chill out. this is going to destroy you and your family. Not just Joseph, but it's going to destroy you and your family. This is dumb, dumb stuff. Get right in your senses. And Jacob, come here, because you're the worst of all right now. It's like, what is this stupid favoritism? What is this favoritism that you're playing? And talks to Jacob, and Jacob is set straight in his ways. And then for good measure, God says, and right now I want you guys to start saving up. In about 20 years from now, there's going to be a famine. Okay? I want you guys to start store away a little bit right now. And I know you guys don't think it's going to be lean times, but store away right now. Okay? Everybody set straight? 15 minutes. God needs to take 15 minutes out of his busy schedule to set everyone straight. Everyone knows their issues. Everyone knows about God, and they go away. All done. All done. Hogwash. That's my favorite new word now. That doesn't... You never, ever get wise like that. You never, ever get wisdom by somebody telling you something. You're never corrected in your flaws, in your lives, because somebody told you there's something wrong with you. Brian was, they traded, so I don't want to make it seem like, I don't know if Diane heard what Brian said during the welcome, but Brian talked a little bit about, you know, hey, spouses, we tell each other all the time, consistently. I mean, we've been married 13 and a half years. Is that right? Okay. 13 and a half years. And there are things that Esther has told me from the first month. And you know, it's at this point where, you know, maybe I heard it. I try to make effort somewhere along the way. But there are certain things where, you know, she says it and I'm just like, was there a bird? You know, I don't even hear it anymore. It's not that I'm trying to block it out. But you guys know what I'm talking about. We get worse and worse and worse. Somebody keeps saying it over and over and over, and we change. No, we don't change. We actually ignore it. Our parents have been nagging us about some character flaws. And we know this about ourselves. But we don't change because somebody has told us that there's something wrong with us. We have to be shown. We have to be shown. We have to be shown. This is actually a revelation for me. This is actually a revelation for me because I get so frustrated sometimes when I talk to someone and I do my best. And I think I've done my best to say something that they needed to hear, a flaw or whatever, a correction or whatever. And I'm trying to do my best and I say it. And it might even be received well, whatever else. But I see most of the time, people don't change. People don't change because someone tells you, even God, we have to be shown that. We have to live through that. We have to live through our flaws. We have to live through our mistakes. That we're impatient. That we're not as loving as we like to think that we are. That we're not as generous as we like to believe that we are. That we struggle with a lot more insecurity issues than we would ever admit to anyone. We actually have to live through that. And stumbling on our faces. And until you see your flaws, they're going to have control in your life. And the second part about this is also just as important. We're not ever going to know how much God loves us simply because somebody tells us that God loves us. Just because we read it somewhere. We're going to have to experience that ourselves. We have to live through that. See, if we want wisdom in our lives, we're going to have to live through these things. If we want God's guidance in our lives, we're going to actually have to learn that by not mentally trusting, just trusting intellectually that I can trust God with my life, but to actually put my weight, all of it, not the weight that you put down on your driver's license, but the real weight, the real full weight completely onto God. You know, basically, Pastor Sam and I, every time we preach, we're telling you guys, God loves you. He's trustworthy, right? We say this every time. We say this every time that we come up, really. Essentially, that's what we do. You boil down every single one of the messages to saying, trust that God loves you. God loves you. That's the reality. But we don't really, really, really believe that simply because we've said it. We have to be shown over and over. We have to be shown over and over and over. You know, not only are we mistaken in our understanding of what really needs to happen in terms of for us to receive wisdom, but we're also mistaken in our understanding of what we really need to go through in order for us to feel loved, to be loved, and to receive wisdom and grow from that. I was reading an article this week about Cesar Millan. Some of you guys know Cesar Millan as the dog whisperer, and maybe you have seen his TV show. I saw it a few times, and it's just amazing. It's a guy just kind of goes to a house with a dog, or you know, that's just going nuts, completely out of control. The owners are basically living in fear because this dog runs the house. And it's just completely out of control. And it could be a little tiny dog, you know, this big. It could be a Chihuahua, you know, and it could be a big Dalmatian or, you know, or a St. Bernard, whatever. It could be a huge thing. But, you know, people are just living in fear, and the dog has got control of their lives. And Cesar Millan goes in, and within, right, 15 minutes, it's amazing. He just goes in there, and all of a sudden, the dog calms down, and there's control, there's happiness. The dog is happier. The owners are happier. And the whole article is about, how does he do that? What is his thinking process that goes by that helps him do that? How does he control the dogs? And you know what the article basically points out? And the title is, What the Dog Saw. What the dog saw. Because the whole point is that it's not about control. It's that our human understanding, our understanding of what makes a dog happy, more freedom, just love and affection, is completely mistaken about what truly makes dogs happy. A certain sense of order. A certain sense of, I mean, I'm not the dog whisperer, so I don't exactly know what happens. But, and he sees it from what the dog's perspective. And let me say this. What struck me about that was, we're not just mistaken about what makes dogs happy. We're mistaken about what makes human beings happy. We're mistaken about what makes our lives good. We're mistaken about how we learn. We're mistaken about what makes us wise and what we truly, truly need. See, instead of wisdom, for the most part, what we do is we seek shortcuts. We seek simple shortcuts, signs of God. And we could spiritualize this as much as we want. But instead of wisdom, the ability to see a situation and say, this is a better situation than another situation. We seek signs. So people say things like, you know, I'm struggling with what God wants me to do in my life. So, and then God closed this door and God opened this door. So, and I saw a door opening. So therefore, God must totally want me to go to that situation. So that's why I made that decision. The thing is, the problem, of course, is that in the Bible, there are many, many times in which God closes doors. And you guys remember the story of Joseph is God closing doors left and right. And if you guys know the musical Joseph, one of the famous lines of a song in the musical Joseph is, close every door to me. And some of you guys know this, and you guys are singing this song right now. And it's closing doors is God's way of saying, persevere. Grow in your faith. Stick with it. Stick with it. Don't take the easy way out. And it's just not what we see as a consistent way in which God leads people. Open doors. I want to make it easy for you. When has God made things easy for us? That's His main purpose in life. The other way in which we talk about this is we say, I've probably said this several times, and we talk about it a lot. Is that we talk about an inner emotional balance, and we say, you know, I feel at peace with this decision. And sometimes we will be at peace, and sometimes we will not be at peace because you're right, it was a bad situation, and you finally had the courage to say, I'm not going to fall into peer pressure. I feel at peace because I'm doing the right thing. But at other times, there will be circumstances in which God will place us in which there is no way that we could feel at peace. Can you imagine Jesus standing before, praying before the cross? He said, God, help me to feel at peace. The weight of the world, all the sin of the world is going to be on His shoulders, and He's going to hang on the cross. And He's supposed to feel at peace about that? We look for signs. We look for shortcuts. We look for ways in which we don't have to use our wisdom. We look for ways in which God can be responsible completely for my life because I don't want to be responsible for making mistakes. And that requires a lot of assumptions about how God works. I'm going to skip over that part right now, but this, of course, is exactly committing to God first and seeking God first and fully is, of course, exactly what Jesus says in Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. It starts always with an unconditional trust in God, seeking His kingdom first, and then everything else, including wisdom, follows. Place other things in our lives, even good things, above this, and you get a life that is out of whack. You get a life that is out of a balance. You know, even good things, for example. You know, it's wonderful to love your children. Right? But if you are building your whole life around your children, if they are the meaning for your living, even more than God, if you place your love for children above God, then you're going to have dumb goals for your kids. You're going to have stupid goals for your kids. It's going to be mainly about them. Another example, it's okay to want to be loved. Some people, this is a pressing issue, to want to be in a relationship. It's okay to have someone, to want to have someone love you. But if that is your goal, if that becomes your priority above everything else, and if that becomes your reason for doing and your preoccupation with most things in life, for someone to really be in love with you, then you're going to become needy and distorted in your goals. You're going to be in dating relationships that you probably shouldn't be in. In other words, your goals will be destructive. Well, what happens with God's guidance is that once we have committed fully to Him, is that there is a complete sense of safety in knowing that He is the one that is going to be the ultimate goal. That your plans become better and wiser because you know that God loves you. You know that you can commit to God because you know that God loves you. And within that context, you actually gain the freedom to be able to say to other people, hey, speak into my life because I am not going to be that protected about how I am. I'm not going to be that worried about how people view me anymore because the ultimate goal of my life is my commitment to God. Speak into my life. I can have other people speak into my life. And as scary as that is, we can start doing that. And because of the love that you know that you experience from God, you're at the same time bold and diligent. Why is this normal God, normal way in which to us, way in which God was, because it doesn't seem, it seems kind of hard. You mean no shortcuts? No way in which, can't I ask God to just make a decision for me? Can't I just go to Him and pray and say, God, help me to choose this job or this job? Is something wrong? God, help me to pursue this person or this person relationship? Help me to decide, should I say no to this person? Or should I say yes to this person? What should I do with my life? Why can't we just get a simple yes or no? Let me end this part with just a simple illustration from parenting once again. We have lots of Halloween candy at our house. So I actually get this question a lot. So imagine your daughter says, or your child says to you, imagine all of you guys are parents, and your child says, Daddy, I get this question a lot. It's like, Daddy, can I eat this? And let's say it's around 5 o'clock, right about 30 minutes before dinner time. So you say, no, sweetie, not right now. You could have it after dinner because it's going to ruin your appetite, and we don't want you to ruin your appetite, okay? You could hold on to that, okay? Okay, so you explain it to her, it's a good lesson, and she's fine. And, you know, that's a good thing, easy thing for a 3.5-year-old to receive. Now, imagine, fast forward some, 15, 16 years. And your daughter or your son, your child is in college, a freshman in college. And you get a phone call one day around 5 o'clock. And he calls you up from his dorm and he says, hey, Daddy, can I eat this? I got this candy bar, Snickers. It's 5 o'clock, I know, and I'm just wondering, can you help me? I just want to know your will. I just want to know what you think. Your response to your son or your daughter would be, what is wrong with you? What have I done? And your child responds, Daddy, I just want to know your will. I just want you to just show me. Give me a sign. If you want me to eat this, then don't say anything for the next 5 seconds. If you don't want me to eat this, then, you know, say something right now. Okay, I'm going to eat this. My will, no, you will respond, my will is for you to decide. And that's not laziness on my part. That's not me not loving you on my part. My will is for you to decide as best as you can. I don't know, but you do. And even if I did, I wouldn't tell you. And there might be some parents out here right now who might be thinking, I might want that sort of control. I might kind of, you know, my kids, you know, I don't trust my kids. No, God is not that sort of a parent. He wants you to make decisions. He wants you to not depend on signs. He wants you to grow in your wisdom. He wants you to trust that He loves you. Just as quick steps, I'm going to just go through it real quick. Immerse yourself in Scripture and in prayer so that you can really trust who God is and how God is. So that you can trust who He is. That's the first part. And this is from the book that we've been mentioning called Just Do Something by Kevin DeYoung. The second thing is seek counsel. Seek the counsel, the advice of others. Proverbs 12:15 says, the way of a fool seems right to him, but a wise man listens to advice. Listen to advice before you make a decision. Because most of the time, we make a decision, and then we try to find people to affirm that decision. And we actually seek out those people who are going to agree with us in our decision making. Right? Seek counsel. And the last thing then is decide. Decide. Not trying to divine God's will. That's not how God wants for us to live. God doesn't want you to try to second guess or try to guess what He's thinking. This isn't a game that God is playing with you. But He wants you to grow into a kind of person who is wise in your character. Not wondering, if I take this, will it matter to God if I take this choice or this choice? Maybe, maybe not. But you should know God well enough to decide. And decide not wondering about the purity of your own heart, because you will never, ever figure out whether you have been completely pure in your intentions. You just do as best as you can, first with the commitment fully to God and everything else that follows. And then own your decisions and grow even from the mistakes. Because even those mistakes then will tell you how the current of God is flowing. To decide. I want to just close with the story of Jesus. The very last thing. There was a time when Jesus was sleeping in the boat. And disciples were hanging out with Him. And there comes this furious squall, the NIV says. A furious squall, a storm comes up in the Sea of Galilee. And everybody's being tossed about. And the disciples come up to Jesus. They wake Him up. They wake Him up. And He says, and they say, don't you care that we're drowning? Don't you care that we're dying? Where is your guidance, Jesus? How come you're not guiding us right now? And Jesus, it seems like He's having a little bit of a fit, waking up in his sleep. And He responds to them very sharply. First of all, He tells the storm, He says, quiet, be still. And you don't even know whether He's saying that to the winds or to the disciples. And He says that, and Jesus turns to His disciples immediately after that and says, where's your faith? Why do you have no faith? See, the question is, why was He so sharp? You have to wonder about that. Why did He just blow up like that? And I think it once again goes to the idea of what Jesus is saying to his disciples is, don't you know? How could you possibly ask? Don't you care? Don't you care? How could you possibly wonder about whether or not I'm guiding you? How could you possibly ask whether or not I am present? How could you possibly ask whether or not I know what you're going through? My entire purpose here is to be with you, to glorify the Father through this love, this sacrificial love that I'm going to show you. And God reveals to us not His specific, minute will, but the plan of how this world actually is. That's a safe place to make decisions. That's a safe place to make mistakes. And that's a safe place to seek wisdom. Let's pray. Lord, we do a lot of weird things, and I've done a whole lot of weird things in my life trying to discern signs, looking for bumper stickers to speak into my life, or opening up Bibles to seek some strange passage that will somehow immediately address my situation. And we have lost this taste for wisdom that you have told us, you have taught us to seek. Lord, may we learn to develop a desire, a hunger, and a taste for your wisdom. And may your guidance be full and complete in our lives. In Jesus' name. Would you all stand with me to receive your benediction? Now may the